So I want you to think back for a minute, and I want you to remember something. Do you remember those times in your life? I'm sure you do. Do you remember those times in your life when you didn't have enough? You remember those times in your life when you didn't have enough? You know, maybe you didn't have enough time, you know, maybe you're a college student especially, oh my goodness, you know, we've got some college students, they're like, you know, we got finals coming up, we just don't have enough time. Maybe you didn't have enough energy, parents, you know, maybe you didn't have enough talent, you tried out for something and didn't have enough talent. Maybe you didn't have enough resources, you didn't have enough money, you didn't have enough. All of us have been in those seasons, haven't we? All of us have experienced those times when we didn't have enough, you know, where what we needed, it seemed like there was this scarcity, we faced limitations where what we have isn't enough. And the question I want us to think about is, what do we do when we don't have enough? What do we do in our lives when we don't have enough? Do we just give up on, you know, the dream that God has laid on our heart? Do we just let that die? Do we just let the opportunity or the need that's in front of us just kind of go unmet? What do you do when you don't have enough? You know, when Mandy and I moved into this area to start this church, this was our stark reality. And there's a lot of examples that I can tell in my life, but this is the biggest one that comes to my mind. We had this big dream from God, you know? It wasn't our vision, it wasn't our dream, it's God's dream. It started with God's heart, God's passion to connect His love to people who weren't connected to it. To reach out to this community with the love of Christ and to see this community transformed by Jesus. And God just awakened a heart. Like, I think God allowed us to see His heart for people, you know? And we started to get wrapped up in this burden that wasn't our burden, but it was this burden that God had, His heart for people, right? And it was almost like God just said, here, I want you to be a part of this. And so there we were. We had this big dream from God, and yet we looked at what we had, and all we could see is, you know, no, hardly any resources, you know? Big vision, limited resources. And there were a whole lot of no's. You know, we had no people, literally. Not even our families were signed on to help start this church. We had no people. We had no church name, literally. We were given a code name. It was New Church South Forsyth United Methodist Church. And we thought, no, that's awful. Nobody will ever show up. And the truth is, if you name your child and your child has a bad name, nobody cares. Suck it up, Buttercup. It's your child, right? Who cares? But if a church has a weird name, it speaks something about culture. It speaks something weird about who the church is. And so people wouldn't get connected. So it was a big thing. We had no name. We also had no facility to meet in. We had no staff. We had very little time, very small amount of money. There was a whole lot of limited resources. But I remember when Mike Turner signed on to be a part of helping us start the Fountain. Mike was, I think, the first person that officially signed on. He was a partner in a very successful commercial tree company, doing very well. And the day we moved in, Mandy and I moved into the area. We moved from the south up here, and I called Mike and I said, "Look, I need you to meet me at my house today." And it's like, he's in Athens, Georgia, right? And so, meet me at my house today. And so, he knew we were moving to start the church, so maybe he was getting a little bit of a hunch, but why the urgency? What in the world? And the movers were literally moving stuff in my house as we sat together in the living room across from one another, and I started sharing with him this dream that God had given us, this burden that God had for reaching people in this community with the love of Christ, and how God wanted to start a church not just for church people, but to connect people, every person who's not connected to Jesus, and that's what God had called us to do. And I told him, look, I'm not trying to mess up your life. I'm so sorry. I know so much about you. Like, we grew up together. We met in the seventh grade, and I knew Mike had a heart for ministry. I knew he was very successful in what he was doing. I knew that he had a very stable, successful job, but I was just following the nudge of God. And I told Mike, I said, look, I know this sounds kind of crazy, but I feel like God wants you to be a part of this. And I felt like God wanted me to ask you. sorry, you know. And so we talked every single day. We talked every single day for hours. He would work very, very long hours in his other job, and then he would come home and he would spend 2 to 4 hours on the phone. We would talk about vision, about what this church might look like and what this community needed. And that was July 1st when we moved in the area, when I cast vision to him. Middle of July happens, and I'm at the beach with my family, and I get this call from Mike Turner. And so I'm out on by the pool looking at Daytona Beach. The waves are crashing, nighttime. Get this call, and I pick it up, and Mike just said this: "I'm in." What do you mean you're in? He said, "I'm in. Let's do this." And with that, in that moment, I was so excited, I was so overjoyed, and I couldn't believe that he actually said yes, because it's like there was nothing, and there was no one, and he had all this other stuff going on. And so I was just like, God, thank you so much that like you not only call us, but you call other people to be a part of what you're wanting to do. Thank you, God. And then I also, in the very next moment, I got this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach, because I realized, uh-oh, the church hasn't even started yet. I didn't think he was going to say yes this quick. We don't have hardly any resources. We have no ability to pay you yet, right? And so it was one of those things where I remember thinking, God, what you've called us to, this better work. This better work, because now it's not just me and Mandy following your crazy dream, God, but now there's other people involved. And that continued to happen. People kept coming. People kept saying yes. People kept getting connected. People started giving. People started serving. People started impacting. And more and more and more people have been meeting Jesus every single week ever since. And the thing that I found from that whole deal, and I'm learning all the time in my life, is this reality. And it's this. It's that when God leads, God also provides. Can we say that together? When God leads, God also provides. And my prayer is that you wouldn't just hear that from me, is that you would begin to see God work in your life in that way. When God leads, God also provides. So I think a lot of times when we face scarcity, when we have limited resources, limited opportunities, I think so many times, you know, all we see is what we don't have. And I think oftentimes when we see scarcity, God wants to reframe the way we look at scarcity. I think oftentimes when God sees scarcity, what we see is what we don't have. But when God sees scarcity, God sees that it's really an opportunity for God to display his glory and his power in your life. So today we're in week 5 of our series called Jesus Changes Everything. And we've been journeying through the Gospel of John, looking at the 7 miracles that are highlighted in the Gospel of John. The resurrection is kind of like the 8th, you know, that's the biggest one. But there's 7 that Jesus did in the Gospel of John. And today we're going to be looking at miracle number 4. And it just shows us another aspect of who Jesus is. And so if you have your Bibles or smartphones, why don't you turn to John in the New Testament, John chapter 6. And as you're doing that, you can also follow along on the screen. But let's go ahead and get started right here in verse 1. It says this: "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. It says, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near." Now let me just stop here and get some context before we launch into what's next. Because when we get to the Gospel of John, you know, when we get to the Gospel of John, Jesus had already performed a few miracles. In John chapter 2, we saw Jesus miraculously change the chemistry of water, and he turned it into wine. Remember that? That was really cool. But it was a private miracle. And then we saw the next miracle when Jesus healed a royal official's son. He comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my son's sick. He's about to die." And Jesus, with a spoken word and a step of faith from this dad, Jesus heals his son from 20 miles away. And then last week we talked about how Jesus comes to this man who was an invalid. He had maybe been paralyzed, we don't know. But he was in this state for 38 years, unable to walk. And with a spoken word of Jesus, this man was able to get up, to pick up his mat, and to walk. But it's not until John chapter 6 that we finally start seeing a crowd. You know, all that other stuff was really great, but word starts getting out. Jesus, in John chapter 6, Jesus is starting to go viral, right? He's getting a lot of likes and a lot of follows, right? People are like, what is this Jesus guy up to? But you notice the scripture doesn't say that they followed Jesus because they wanted a relationship with him, because he is the Son of God. It doesn't say that. What we find is a lot of people were following Jesus because of the miracles and because of the healings. And it's almost like the genie in a bottle, like, Jesus, that's cool what you did for them. Can you do that for me, right? I need stuff in my life. And so I just want to remind you, don't just fall in love with the miracles. Don't just fall in love with the works of God that have already happened in your life. Those are there to point you and to help you to fall more in love with Jesus so that you can have a relationship with the living God. Now here's how the story continues, verse 5, it says this. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd, there it is again, a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Isn't that cool? That he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, that he already knows what he's going to do, so he's doing this to test him. Verse 7, it says, Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So here's the thing. The disciples are faced with a very similar problem that you and I are faced with almost all the time. There's something in our lives. There's a problem in our path. There's an opportunity ahead of us. And Jesus, we don't have enough. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you're in a season like that right now. We're like, Jesus, we don't have enough. The thing is, there's two problems that are here for these people, right? The first one was they didn't have enough money. Maybe you can relate to that, you know? We don't have enough money to do what we're supposed to do, right? To do what we feel like we're compelled by you to do, God. We don't have enough money. The second thing is even if they had enough money, it would be impossible to find enough bread to feed all those people. There's not a baker in town that could whip up that much bread in that short amount of time. And so there's this big need, a lot of people, and all we see is just scarcity in front of us. You know, scarcity is defined as the state of being in short supply, the state of being in short supply or a shortage. And the truth is, nobody enjoys facing moments of scarcity. I've never met anybody that says, thank you, God, that I don't have enough right now. Like, thank you, Lord, that you didn't give me enough today. No, it's not that, right? Thank you that I don't have enough. So, you know, nobody enjoys those moments of scarcity or limitations. But if you had it your way, and if I had it my way, we would always choose to have more than enough for our family, to have more than enough for our business, to have more than enough for our church, to have more than enough to do what God is calling us individually to do. We want more than enough. But what I've found, and you see this all throughout the world, is that some of the greatest innovation has come when it was pressed up against scarcity. So many times, you see this throughout American history with astronauts and all sorts of things. When scarcity is there, it's an opportunity to think creatively about how we can do it differently. But I think there's a spiritual principle about scarcity, and it's this, is that God uses scarcity to grow your faith. He uses scarcity to grow your faith and to remind you to depend on God, who owns every resource in heaven and on earth. And so I'm going to give you three lessons today that I think we're going to learn from this story as we keep reading it. Here's the first lesson I think we learn, and it's this. It's scarcity is an opportunity to trust God. Scarcity is an opportunity to trust God. Now, some of you may be saying, well, Andy, that's because you're a pretty positive person and you just like to look on the bright side, if the glass is half empty or half full, whatever, you know. Scarcity is an opportunity. No, it's not. It is. Scarcity is an opportunity to trust God. See, all of us, when we look at things, when we look at our current situations, all of us, no matter how wise we are or gifted we are, all of us can only see with a limited viewpoint. But God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Have you ever been on a mountain before? And you've looked out, and all of a sudden you see the far expanses of everything that's out there. You can see way beyond what you could see if you're just sitting in the valley. It's kind of like that when it comes to us and when it comes to God, that what we can see is just what's in front of us. But God is higher. He's higher than the mountains, and he's able to see far and wide what's in front of us. And the thing is, The thing is, when it comes to any kind of scarcity and things like that, God can see what's available when we don't realize it. God can, or at the same time, God can see what could happen if God's power intersected our problems. And so when you trust God, God can actually use your scarcity to display his power and his glory in your life. Think about this. If you already had everything you need, you wouldn't need to trust God. You could just trust in you, you know? But the truth is, God uses scarcity to teach us to trust God and to help us to fall more in love with a God who loves us. We read this passage, and you might have been wondering, why is everybody in the field and everybody's needing food? Like, did you not pack, you know, a sack lunch? What's wrong with you people, right? Let's just be honest. Mark's gospel tells us a little bit more context, and it tells us that people had just been following Jesus. They wanted to get around him so much that they followed him in a field, and he'd been teaching them in a field for hours and hours and hours. And so the disciples start looking around, and they come to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, we got a whole lot of people, and they're going to, it's a hot sun. Somebody's going to pass out. They're going to need some food at some point, you know? And so this is why they're kind of following Jesus. This is why they're needing food. But I think it's funny that Jesus comes to Philip. He comes to Philip with this need because it's almost like if Jesus sees the need that people don't have food, why don't you just speak a word? Why don't you just snap your finger and ta-da, there's McDonald's for everybody, right? Happy birthday. It's all, you know, whatever. It would be awesome. But Jesus was trying to teach his disciples a lesson, and he was trying to show us a very important truth about who he is. And he comes to Philip because he's trying to test his dependency. Do you trust in yourself and your own knowledge and your own abilities, or do you trust in Jesus who's standing right in front of you? Because Philip, he was from Bethsaida, which is near that area. So I guess you could say he was a local. Like, he knew everything about the area. And so Jesus says, hey, if we needed some bread, where would we find some bread? Where could we get some bread? And so he turns on his Mr. Fix-It hat. He starts, looking at Google Maps and saying, Jesus, one of my favorite restaurants that has bread. It's just down the street. Oh, you'll love this. The cinnamon buns are great. You know, he starts going into Mr. Fix-It mode, just like sometimes we do. He starts trying to solve the problem, finding a way to do it without Jesus being involved. And so he looks at his limited resources that are in front of him, and he's like, well, I guess if we had this amount of money, maybe everybody would be willing to take one bite, and then maybe everybody could have some food. What do you think, Jesus? You know? And it's interesting because we do this all the time, especially in ministry and especially in the church, where so many times we think way too small. We think way too small by looking at how we could carry out God's mission, how we could accomplish God's mission without having to depend on God's power. And so we're like, God, this seems like a pretty good thing for us to do. Let's have a bake sale and it'll transform people's lives. I'm not dogging bake sales, but you know what I'm saying. We pick something really small that we don't have to depend on God's power. Or at the same time, sometimes we try to do the mission of God in such a small way, and yet still get by so that God might say, you've been faithful. And I was thinking, I hope that you have dreams in your life that are so much bigger than the resources you have right now. I hope you have dreams that are so much bigger than that, because God has big plans and dreams for your life that are way bigger. God has dreams for the world that are so much bigger, and dreams for not only our church here at the Fountain and for this community, but God has dreams for the Church of Jesus Christ that extend way beyond the resources that we think are available right now. And so, David Guzik once said that with greater faith and knowledge, Philip might have said to Jesus, Master, I don't know where the food is to feed this crowd, but you are greater than Moses, whom God used to feed a multitude in the wilderness. In other words, hey, Jesus, remember in Matthew chapter 4 that you said that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? You're here, Jesus. Why don't you just speak a word? And wow, you speak a word, and by your word and through your power, you can feed this crowd. But Philip was just stuck in the scarcity. He was counting his limited resources and saying, Jesus, we can't do it. We don't have enough. Here's what it says in verse 8. It says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And he said this, here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? That poor boy, you know? They bring this little boy to Jesus, right? But this is a great model, not like go grab some kid and take his stuff, you know? But the model for us is helpful when we don't have enough. What did he do? When he doesn't know how Jesus is going to do it, but he simply brings what he has to Jesus. This is the model. It's almost like, Jesus, we don't have enough, but here's what we got. We got this boy, poor boy. He's got a basket, and we've got five loaves of bread, and we've got two fish. This is what we have. And he takes that, and he brings it to Jesus and says, here you go, Jesus. You know, when I'm coaching leaders oftentimes, it's interesting how people will often get stuck on everything they don't have. Like, we can't do it this because we don't have, and we don't have, and we can't do, you know, all the can'ts. We don't have this, and we don't have this. And oftentimes I'll say, well, let me ask you this. What do you have? What resources do you have? And there's oftentimes resources that have gone so unnamed that we don't even realize are right in front of us. Just like Moses, God said to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? What resources do you have? And it's almost like what you have might not seem like enough to you, but God can find a way to multiply your resources. Or what I found is that you might not have enough because God has distributed gifts. God has distributed resources and has not given one person every resource to accomplish the task. This is how the body of Christ works. God has given you certain gifts and you certain gifts and me and you and you and you. Everybody has different gifts. And there's some things that God will call you to and will call us to that you cannot do by yourself. And in order to do that, it takes you bringing your resources and your gifts and saying, Jesus, this is what I have. And somebody else saying, this is what I have, and this is what I have. And Jesus says, great. And he brings all those gifts together, and all of a sudden, the church of Jesus Christ starts to move forward because all the gifts have been brought to the table. We bring what we have to Jesus, and Jesus says, now it's going to be enough. See, sometimes God has called you to things that can't happen without pairing it with other people, without the church coming together with your gifts. But here's the second principle that I want to teach you today about this passage, and it's this. Number two, stop staring at your limited resources and just bring what you have to Jesus. Stop staring at your limited resources and just bring what you have to Jesus. Sometimes we suffer from analysis paralysis. Have you noticed that? You know, we're staring at, I don't know what to do, I can't, right? It's like analysis paralysis. Just bring what you have to Jesus. Think about this. God is the owner, and he's the creator of everything. Everything in heaven and on earth, he owns every resource. And so everything you have is not really yours in the first place. You're just a steward. You're a manager. And it's above your pay grade and it's above my pay grade to come up with all the creative ways to use the resources that God's given you, right? Like, I'm not that smart, but I know who is. It's our job, though, to be obedient with the resources that God has given us. You know, when you bring what you have to Jesus, Jesus will find a way to use it, and oftentimes he'll find a way to multiply it in a way that has extraordinary impact. Here, let's finish up the story in verse 10. It says this. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Wow. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, sounds like communion, doesn't it? And distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled, how many baskets? 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Wow. You know, the thing is, when your limitations intersect with a limitless God, wow, God can find a way to multiply it. You know, Scripture says that there were 5,000 men, and back in that day, they didn't count women and children a lot of times. It's just the way it was. It was weird, different culture, just go with it. But most scholars believe that it wasn't just 5,000 people in the field. Many of them believe that there were women and children that were there too. So it could, many people believe it was around 20,000 people that were there that day. And so this is not just one miracle that Jesus performed on that day. But on that day, I believe Jesus performed 20,000 miracles. You know, Jesus took one basket with two fish, five loaves of barley bread, and he fed everybody. You know, I heard this story. Some of my friends went on a mission trip a few years ago. They went on this mission trip to Nicaragua, and they were serving in this orphanage. And they were going to be feeding all the kids in the orphanage lunch one day, and so they had made sandwiches. It took them forever, right? They're making sandwiches, and let's say they had like 200, right? Let's say they had about 200 sandwiches, and they knew, like, they were prepared. They had 200 sandwiches. They knew exactly how many sandwiches they had. And at the same time, they were expecting that everything was going to be good. But when the bell rang and the kids started coming in, they started counting, and somebody came to the person in charge and said, "Oh my goodness, we don't have enough sandwiches." Like, they're counting 216, 217, 218. We only have 200 sandwiches. What are we going to do? And so they just said, I guess let's just start serving them, start serving the kids. And so they start putting it in the kids' hands. Sandwich, 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 sandwich. And then there were no more kids. And they looked around, and every single kid had a sandwich. Every single kid somehow got something to eat. And they came home and they said, "Look, we don't know what happened. Like, I can't technically or mathematically figure out what happened that day, but we do know for sure that we served more kids than we had sandwiches. And the only explanation is that God provided. That when we didn't see a way, God made a way. God provided." You know, the scriptures told us that day, everyone ate as much as they wanted, you know? When we go to Chick-fil-A, I tell my kids, my little kids, you're going to share a kid's meal, you know? You're going to share a kid's meal, so you get three chicken nuggets, you get half the fries, right? And it's plenty for them. You know, I'm not a bad dad. They don't eat that much. But notice that Jesus didn't ration the food, you know? He didn't ration the food, and he didn't look and say, "All right, everybody, don't be a pig, okay? Like, there's not a lot to go around, as you can see, so go easy, especially you in the back," right? He doesn't do that, does he? Jesus, it's almost like, you know, when you go and eat at a party, how everyone is always analyzing how many people are going to have to eat and how much food is on the table. And everyone will automatically, they will always adjust their portions to match. Have you noticed that? So it's a little bit of food, everybody just get a little bit of each thing. It always happens, right? But Jesus let everybody have as much as they wanted. And it just shows that we don't have a stingy God with limited resources. He's a God who owns every resource under the sun. You know, after everybody was full, the greatest part, did you catch, how many baskets did they start out with? One basket, right? And this wasn't like a swimming pool basket. It's a basket, right? Five loaves of bread, two fish, right? That's it. A little boy maybe crying. I don't know. But anyway, they had one basket. And then it said that after everybody had eaten everything, they were able to fill 12 baskets full of the crumbs of the one basket. And it just shows that when you put your limited resources in Jesus' hands, Jesus can turn scarcity into abundance. Jesus can use it, he can multiply it, he can impact people in ways that you never thought was possible. Now, what I'm not advocating for is the prosperity gospel. What I'm not saying is, if you just give to God in bigger ways, then God will make you rich. Nope, that's not what it means. That's not biblical. But what I've seen in my life, what I've seen in my family, is that when you trust God with the resources that God's put in your hands, that Jesus seems to find a way to bless the rest. Jesus has shown us over and over and over, when we don't feel like we are going to have enough, that when we trust God, that Jesus provides enough. And there's been so many times when there's been a need that we've seen in our lives or in our family, and God will nudge us, and we're like, "Oh, God, how in the world are we going to be able to help in this situation? Like, we don't have any more time, God. We're limited on time that we can actually serve in this kind of way. Or like, I don't see how we're going to be able to give in a much greater way than we are, God. Like, I don't see how we're going to be able to meet this need," but there's a nudge of God. But just like God multiplied the loaves and the fish, God has a way of doing God math so many times that when you trust Jesus with your time and your talent and with your money, God has a way of multiplying it. And the truth is, you can't outgive a limitless God. But on the other hand, let me also say this. Sometimes what you need is not more of something. Sometimes we're like, God, if I just had more, we need more. God's like, you don't need more. Sometimes we have all the resources, we have resources around us that are, we're either overlooking or we're not faithfully using. And the thing is, sometimes our job is to just find a way to better utilize what we have, to be better stewards of what we have, to make sure that we're not wasting, that we're not throwing away the crumbs, you know? But the whole point of this story and the whole encouraging thing I want to remind you of is this third truth today, and it's this, real simple. God provides. God provides. When you don't have enough, Jesus is enough. God provides. And so what, let me ask you this, what scarcity or what limited resource do you need to trust God for right now in your family, in your career, in our church, right? I don't know what limitations are around you when it comes to your life, and I don't know what scarcity you might be facing, whether it's time or energy or money or gifts or whatever, but I want to remind you that God is always faithful, that God provides. Even when you can't see what's in front of you, even if you can't see how it's going to happen, Jesus owns every resource under heaven and earth, and he can make a way. When you trust God with what God's put in your hands, God finds a way to use it, to bless it. God provides. God is faithful. God provides. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much, and I thank you so much, God, that you provide for us every single day. Every moment when we breathe our next breath, it's a reminder that you provide. God, every single time a child walks in the doors of this church and they have a smile on their face and they loved learning about Jesus, it's a reminder, God, that you provide. Every single time, God, that we go to our refrigerator and we are able to pour something to drink and to grab a sandwich out of there, it's a reminder that you provide. God, I just pray that you would help us to recognize the resources that are in our lives and to give thanks. To give thanks for how, the way you provide in our lives. And I pray also, God, that you would help us to look around and to be even better stewards, to not be pushing crumbs to the side or wasting certain things, that we can look and say, God, how can I better leverage? How can I better use what you put in my hand? But God, I also pray that we would all be reminded of this truth, that when we don't have enough, when we put what we have in your hands, that God, you always find a way to provide. Thank you, God, that you are a provider because you're so good. And we ask this in your name. Amen.